Today we're in John 10, verses 22 through 42. But to set the context for the sermon today, let's back up a few verses in John 10 to refresh our minds as to what has been taking place in this provocative and challenging chapter. Verse 14 of John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Well, here Jesus has presented himself to the whole world as the good shepherd. Not simply a good shepherd, but the good shepherd. He asserts the notion of exclusivity about himself. It can almost feel like a contradiction to a claim to be exclusive or truly unique and good at the same time. No other person has been able to wear that title for any length of time and remain true to it. So it shouldn't surprise us that we can feel a bit shocked by his claim to be the good shepherd. Furthermore, the word from which good is derived is much broader than just good. It includes true and genuine, fulfiller of duty, and excellent, beautiful and virtuous, bountiful and valuable, beneficial and generous, honorable and noble and praiseworthy. That's the good shepherd. So in defense of the Jewish leaders, if they have missed some important pieces of Jesus' life, it could be easy to dismiss him as raving mad. But if we give Jesus a fair hearing, not only will we hear that he knows his sheep and his sheep knows him, but that he lays down his life for the sheep. Such sacrifice by someone who is in the position of power doesn't match up with what we normally see in those who are supremely powerful. So if we can get beyond our experience and prejudice, we can find Jesus to be quite an awe-inspiring man who is worthy of being followed. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the words or sayings of a man possessed of a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So from our text from last week, the Apostle John, the writer of the Gospel, highlights the division that has resulted from both Jesus' words and actions. Some can find no reason to listen to him. Others believe he should be given a hearing and possibly even followed. This morning I'm going to focus on three pieces from verses 22 through 42. First is the word winter. Second are the words instructed listening. And third, the phrase, a lasting legacy. So let's jump in. Our text starts with verse 22 of John 10. And we read, "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. Now there is some debate about the timing of the previous 21 verses of chapter 10. Did the events that we studied the past 2 weeks from verses 1 through 21 about the Good Shepherd take place in the context of the Feast of Tabernacles 2 months earlier? And were they connected with the events of chapter 9 and the healing of the blind man? Or are they part of these verses in 22 through 42 with the context or backdrop being the Feast of Dedication? It's the connecting word that starts verse 22 and the apparent late mention of the Feast of Dedication that creates the confusion. The connecting words that the NIV chooses to use, "then came," can just as rightly be translated "at that time," or "now it was." "Then came" seems to suggest the starting of something new, while "at that time" could suggest a continuation of something rather than the start of something. Now, personally, I lean with those who created the chapter divisions here and treat the entire chapter 10 as centered around both the Good Shepherd, all in the context of the Feast of Dedication. With the exception of the last three verses, chapter 10 seems to be one cohesive and continuous story. In 168 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes, the king of Syria, captured Jerusalem, plundered the temple treasury, and sacrificed a pig to Jupiter on the temple altar. He attempted to Hellenize Judea without success, but with much bloodshed. The Jews resisted, led by Judas Maccabeus and the Maccabean revolt, and were successful in defeating the Syrian armies and liberating the Jewish people. The Feast of Dedication was inaugurated on the 25th of Chislev in 164 BC by Judas Maccabeus to mark the cleansing and rededication of the temple after its defilement and desecration by Antiochus Epiphanes. The month of Chislev is comparable to December for us. Now, the Feast of Dedication pointed to a hope-filled time when the Messiah would come to the temple and establish, as Judas Maccabeus had anticipated, a time of independence. Thus, this feast was a commemoration for the freedom the Jews had won from the Syrian oppression. This feast is still celebrated today by Jews as Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. And you can read about this conflict and the establishing of this non-Mosaic feast in 1 Maccabees, an apocryphal book from the time period between the Old and New Testaments. In a sentence, the Feast of Dedication was a memorial to the rejection of the false rulers of Syria. So here in John 10, with the background being the Feast of Dedication, Jesus was not only identifying himself as the Good Shepherd, but was identifying the leaders of the Jews as the false shepherds. And I believe you will find something terribly ironic taking place here. Now for my first point, winter. Verse 22, "Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter." I suggest that John's use of the phrase "it was winter" is both a description of the season of the year and the season of Jesus' life. It's not hard to demonstrate that the 25th of Chislev is in the winter, since it is comparable to our month of December. It was winter. And it could easily have been raining on that day, and the temperatures cool. But John has made a practice of using words with a double entendre, or double meaning. In John 3, verse 2, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night It suggests symbolically that Nicodemus was a man living in the darkness of doubt and unbelief. And that setting of night helps us describe Nicodemus's spiritual condition. In John 13:30, when Judas left Jesus and his disciples in the upper room to betray Jesus, it was night. But it was also night spiritually for Judas, as he was in the grip of Satan's darkness to have become Jesus's betrayer. So here in our context, when John informs us it was winter, it too is a fitting description of the season of Jesus' life. Winter had come for Jesus with the attempt by the Jews to pick up stones to kill him. And the conflict that included bold attempts to take his life would continue until he was crucified on the cross. But as we saw last week, his death would be on his terms, even though the hands of his opponents and enemies would be what carried out his death. As I have thought about this setting and its events, I find something sadly and terribly ironic. We have the Feast of Dedication that has a focus on the arrival of the hope-filled and hoped-for Messiah. We have the Jewish leaders certainly involved in preparing for and leading in the celebration of this Feast of Dedication. And then we have Jesus, who has adequately made it known that he is the Messiah. And he has just declared to the people that he is also the Good Shepherd, in contrast to the thieves, robbers, and wolves. And by those words, Jesus intends to identify for us the Jewish leadership as the false leaders, the false shepherds who are trying to kill him. So here's my question. Is it possible that the very ones who are making all the preparations for celebrating the Feast of Dedication and leading the people who have gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast have so missed the point of the feast that the one who is hoped for in the celebration is totally overlooked, and even worse, is viewed as and treated as their opponent, and so much so that they want him, their Messiah, dead? And the terribly sad irony is that their hoped-for Messiah was right there in their presence. Winter. It was winter. The hearts of the Jewish leaders were cold. The death that occurs in winter was now moving like a deadly snowstorm to claim Jesus as its victim. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him and saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Well, what were these Jews looking for here? Could it be that even though Jesus' language had been plain enough, what they were demanding was explicit language that they could use to condemn him in court? Could it be that they were trying to trap Jesus with his words, words that they could use then against him to have him convicted and executed as a criminal? But Jesus, knowing the hearts of his opponents, would cut to the heart of the problem. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." His teaching demonstrated that he was the Messiah. His life demonstrated it, and his miracles demonstrated it. So the problem was not in his lack of credentials. The problem was in their unbelieving hearts. The fact that they did not believe demonstrated that they were not his sheep. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." What is it that keeps these Jews from seeing Jesus for who he truly is? And that question leads to my second point. I'm calling it instructed listening. Instructed listening, this is maybe my own invention, but instructed listening is the training of our ears to hear certain things. It can be a good thing. It can be a bad thing. Jesus commended his sheep because they had instructed listening. They had trained their ears to know their shepherd's voice. Did you know that Jesus warns us of things in our lives that affect our ability to listen and therefore our action to follow him? I take you to Luke's gospel for assistance on this. Jesus had just told the parable of the four soils, and now he explains the parable. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering, produce a good crop. You see, Jesus has said and done the same things in front of all kinds of people. Some believe and some become his enemies. At the root of it is the condition of the heart. And I'm suggesting that some hearts have been instructed to listen for certain things and to not listen for other things. Sadly, many hearts have been instructed or trained to not recognize the shepherd's voice. And because of the kind of instructed listening that they have grown up with or chosen for themselves, there are those who recognized Jesus' voice as a good shepherd's voice. And there were others who could not recognize Jesus' voice as the good shepherd's voice. Jesus had made his identity very clear to those around him. And those with instructed listening that had prepared them to hear his voice understood and accepted that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. For instance, it didn't take Andrew long to know that he was in the presence of the Messiah. And immediately he went and told his brother Simon Peter. Similarly, Nathanael recognized Jesus and declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And remember the Samaritan woman? How she understood who he was? And even the Samaritan men believed, having been urged to go meet Jesus by the woman. And then they declared to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves. We know that this man really is the Savior of the world." And what about the blind man that Jesus healed? He believed and worshiped Christ. I like what J. Vernon McGee says about the unbelieving Jews. They make it sound as if it was Jesus' fault for not giving enough information, whereas it is their lack of will to believe what God had revealed to them. Jesus has revealed His Messiahship to those who will hear, and now He declares it to these religious rulers. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in My Father's name speak for Me, but you do not believe because you are not My sheep. My sheep listen to My voice. I know them, and they follow Me." The instructed listening of these Jewish leaders has trained their ears to not hear the shepherd's voice. They have allowed the devil to yank the Word of God away from them the moment they heard it. Or they have heard the Word of God but refused to obey it. Or they have heard the Word of God but the worries and pleasures of this world or the seduction of power and riches has so distorted the Word of God for them that the voice of Jesus was just noise. Jesus states it clearly. His sheep listen to His voice. They follow Him. They believe Him. And here's McGee again. They follow Me. It's just that simple. If the shepherd called his sheep one morning and started up the hill, and out of the 500 sheep in the sheepfold, 100 came out and followed Him, then I would conclude that those 100 were His sheep. And I would also conclude that the other 400 were not His sheep. Sadly, the Jewish leaders were still asking for Jesus to speak clearly. But it didn't matter how clearly Jesus would speak to them. Their ears would not and could not hear Him because they refused to let Him be their shepherd. In their selective listening, the Jewish leaders set out to destroy Jesus because they could not believe that Jesus was God's Son. In an exchange that really forces us to think, Jesus says to the Jews, after they told Him that they were going to stone Him for blasphemy, for claiming to be God, Jesus says, "If you are truly the great students of God's Word that you claim to be, then you know that Psalm 82:6 refers to certain human beings as both gods and the sons of the Most High. If your scriptures say that, what's your great complaint about My saying that I am God's Son?" Well, here are His actual words. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If He called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and the Scriptures cannot be broken, what about the One whom the Father set apart as His very own and sent Him into the world? Why then do you accuse Me of blasphemy because I said, 'I am God's Son'? Do not believe Me unless I do what My Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in Me and I am in the Father." Again, they tried to seize Him, but He escaped their grasp. Surely Jesus was outnumbered, and physically they should have been able to take Him out. But Jesus is God in human flesh. And He had already told us and them, "No one takes My life from Me, but I lay it down of My own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." Is it not the sinful Jewish leaders who will determine, it is not the Jewish leaders who will determine when and how Jesus will die. Rather, it is Jesus Himself who has been given the authority from His Father to lay down His life at just the right time. And even though it's winter, the timing of Jesus' death is up to Him. Now my third point, a lasting legacy, our life, our testimony. Now follow this. Jesus leaves Jerusalem, escaping the grasp of the Jews, and goes east across the Jordan River. And the picture is that many people who had just been with him followed him to the river. Verse 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. The public ministry of Jesus is about to come to a close. It was winter. People who were inclined to believe in Jesus followed him out to the river. People who had instructed listening that prepared them to hear the voice of their good shepherd followed him out to the river. And when they got there, they were reminded of what had happened at that place 2 to 3 years earlier. John the Baptizer had spoken to the crowds about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it struck these people that though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. I find this to be a most remarkable and significant event. John the Baptist is dead, but he is not forgotten. His legacy still speaks. His legacy still contributes to people believing in Jesus. And here in this place, a place where the echoes of John's voice could still be heard by those who were prepared to believe, in this place, along the Jordan River, many believed in Jesus. Oh, how this has to encourage all of us. That our testimony of trusting in Jesus is not silenced by the grave. Our lives lived for Jesus will continue to speak to our family members and friends who outlive us. And what encouragement I received yesterday to hear the faith of Dean Brumfield. He left a legacy of love for our Lord. He walked with Jesus, and now he is with Jesus. But his legacy lives on. And I believe that it is very possible that God will use Dean's legacy someday, along with a place where some unbelieving family member or friend is reminded of him and his testimony. And believing in Jesus will be birthed in their hearts. And they will say, almost with surprise, everything Dean said about Jesus is true. And they will believe in Jesus and listen to Jesus' voice and follow Jesus in obedience. In 12 days, two very significant evangelistic opportunities will be set before us. 12 days. Every one of us knows at least one person who needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be given an opportunity to believe in Jesus and follow him. Some of us can use some help in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ with a friend. And Josh McDowell and Greg Laurie will help us.